Amna tagadake vasate taya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Amna tagadake vasate taya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
So today we are going to read from the seventh canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Are you up to any particular place? So we just choose anything, okay? We will read, let's see, from the seventh canto, chapter 2, Hiranyakashipu, King of the Demons. Text 16. Just happens to be where I opened it, literally. Evam viprakrite loke daitrendyanu charayan mahu divam deva parityajya bhuvichayur alakshita. Translation. Thus, disturbed again and again by the unnatural occurrences caused by the followers of Hiranyakashipu, all the people had to cease the activities of Vedic culture. Not receiving the results of yajna, the demigods also became disturbed. They left their residential quarters in the heavenly planets and, unobserved by the demons, began wandering on the planet Earth to see the disasters. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, the performance of yajna brings reciprocal good fortune for both the human beings and the demigods. When the performances of yajna were stopped by the disturbances of the demons, the demigods were naturally bereft of the results of yajna and hampered in executing their respective duties. Therefore they came down to the planet Earth to see how people have become disturbed and to consider what to do. Short purport, but it's of course very significant. Evam viprakrite loke daityendra nucharayamahu divam deva parichajya bhuvichayur alakshita. Thus disturbed again and again by the unnatural occurrences caused by the followers of Hiranyakashipu, all the people had to cease the activities of Vedic culture. Not receiving the results of yajna, the demigods also became disturbed. They left their residential quarters in the heavenly planets and, unobserved by the demons, began wandering on the planet Earth to see the disasters. We got it around this year. Gyananjana Shalakaya, Chakshamanatmiyanatasmai, Sri Gurudev Namaha, Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yenabhutale, Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svabhidandikam Vanchakalpatrubhya Stakripa Singhubhya Nacha Paritanam Bhavanibhya Vaishnavibhya Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Pramanityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhaya Sri Vasmi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Yes, so we just opened the book here, but as with all of Srila Prabhupada's books, wherever you open, you find something of extreme importance, vital importance, and something really, something very valuable, and very interesting, very beautiful, and this is no exception. Hiranyakashipu took over the universe. and ultimately took over the heavenly planets and when he took over the heavenly planets, well, I don't think he's quite taken over the heavenly planets yet. Anyway, one way or the other, Hiranyakashipu and his followers were causing great disturbances amongst human society, harassing good people, supporting bad people, and in this way everything became topsy-turvy, everything became unbalanced, and the good people, because they're under so much pressure from the demons, demoniac followers of Hiranyakashipu, incidentally, do you have a cushion? You got? You're sitting on one. Okay, sorry. Yeah, we don't want to sit on the cold floor as well. Yeah, so the good people, being harassed by the demons, they had to stop doing all their Vedic activities, pious religious activities, because if they did, then the followers of Hiranyakashipu would attack them and kill them. So they felt they couldn't do it. And this had different effects on different levels. And particularly, well, three levels really. But here, particularly two levels are being discussed, that if people cease their Vedic religious activities, sacrifice, in this case, sacrifice for the demigods. Excuse me. But we can say any valid Vedic religious activities, and particularly Krishna conscious activities, then their lives become disrupted sooner or later. It may take a little time for their karma to catch up with them. But there is a saying that the wheels, Hare Krishna, well, there's a saying in English, yes, we can either give you a cushion or you can sit on a chair. Well, she's going to sit on a chair, that's right. So, yeah, there's a saying that the wheels of God grind, means grinding wheel, if you're familiar with that. They're two wheels, and they are spinning and coming within just a fraction of a millimeter or something of each other, and grains are pushed through and the grains become ground. This is how it's done, right? I've never seen it, but I've heard of it. So right, so they're grinding wheels. So it is said that the wheels of God grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. Have you heard that one? You heard that one? I only heard it. Well, when I first came here, Bimal Prasad told me that one. I had never heard it before. So the wheels of God grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. In other words, well, as another more recent saying, I think, what goes around comes around. Your karma will catch up with you, one way or the other. If it's not today, it'll be tomorrow. And if it's not today or tomorrow, it's going to be. It's going to be. It'll catch up with you. Sometimes people wonder, how do bad things happen to good people? good things happen to bad people. Particularly, how do bad things happen to good people? Because sometimes it apparently happens. Someone is nice and even religious and certainly not hurting anyone, but then they undergo some traumatic experience. Even we see with devotees sometimes. Even there was one family of devotees here, disciples of mine, and somehow things just started going wrong. And they lost everything. They lost everything. And, but they're practicing devotees. Then, well, rather bemoaned, actually, and their family, what they went through, my gosh. They really went through a lot. But I noticed, of course, he's a nice fellow, not so much of a devotee like Radha Vinod. This is very serious indeed. And she never, at least I never saw or heard her complain that Krishna, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? This sort of idea, which does come. It definitely comes to some devotees' minds, and sometimes they express it. Now, I'm trying to be a devotee. Krishna says that he helps his devotees, and I'm trying to be a devotee, but why is all this happening? So anyway, they went through a lot, and they're living in really, you could say, compromised living conditions. But then, after some time, it wasn't like a few days either. After some time, things started coming, fitting together a little bit more, and now they're living nicely. They're living nicely, but they're very, well, she particularly is a very, very Krishna conscious person. So things like this were happening. There's so many good people, religious people, devotees also. But because of the pressure of Hrinyakeshipu and his associates, they were not able to openly perform their religious activities or practice their devotional activities, you know, even now sometimes like I, tomorrow I'm flying through Dubai. Group Dubai is a very liberal Muslim country, as Muslim countries go. And, you know, normally I just dress like this, wherever, whatever. It's just the way it goes. But I can't, going through there. Of course I can if I really, I can, but they may arrest me, or send me back here. You know, I'll be back in Peter Maritzburg on Monday instead of in London, because they're like that. So what do we do? Well, I'm sorry to say, we disguise ourselves. So we look like, you know, whoever, some person. Yeah. And you can always say, someone could always say, that why do like that? It's a compromise. Should always just show you're a devotee and don't be afraid of people seeing that you're a devotee. Yeah, just be what you are. Why disguise it? But there's another saying, I forget exactly the saying, I mean the details of it, but it's something like, he who, in a battle situation, he who turns, like when he sees that, you know, we have had it here in this battle, we are not going to win. He who turns and runs away lives to fight another day. Many sayings are coming to mind. So, yes. So an argument can be made, like in the case here of these devotees and people, and even Narada Muni. Narada Muni is a very great devotee, very great devotee. He's personal associate of the Supreme Lord. He's not just one of us. He's in a very special category. But when, and he travels between Goloka Vrindavan, different universes, different planets, all over. And he was coming here. This was all happening on planet Earth. He was also coming to planet Earth those times. And all these things were going on. And Narada Muni, what did he do? He would go to Hiranyakashipu and offer him obeisances. Bow down at the lotus feet of Hiranyakashipu. Now why? Not because he thought that it was like the actual Krishna conscious thing to do, but it was diplomatic. It was diplomatic, actually, that's what it was. And so these other devotees and so on, they did like that. You know, you can always say, I will carry on. Let them chop my head off. But they may do it. Yeah, they do it sometimes. So anyway, they had to stop. And of course, when you stop, well, of course, some of them would actually stop. And, in other words, fall down effectively. Others would continue internally. Like Narada Muni, he was just being diplomatic. It was not that he had fallen down and now thought that this Manikeshapu deserves to be bowed down to at all. But internally, he was continuing with his Krishna consciousness. So, but others, they simply fell down. And when you stop doing your prescribed religious duties, particularly your Krishna conscious duties, if you actually stop, and then naturally you'll become influenced by the material energy because you'll not be so much protected. Your mind will become more easily attracted to material things. In this way you'll have much greater difficulty controlling your senses. In this way, sooner or later, you'll become engaged in lower activities. Yes, so this is what happens to people who actually stop their spiritual activities, religious activities, or in our cases, most important, their Krishna conscious duties, that they fall down. But then some of them, like Narada Muni or whoever, different devotees, if they're under some severe material pressure, somehow, financial pressure in the case of that particular family, or some health crisis, very severe health crisis, or whatever it may be, some interpersonal crisis. So the devotees, they maintain their Krishna consciousness come what may. This is really a devotee. And the devotee, like we mentioned, the devotee, real devotee, will not start questioning Krishna, why me? You know, why do you pick on me? This sort of attitude. But the devotee will understand somehow Krishna, in his wisdom and in his mercifulness, has decided, I need to go through this. Actually, indeed, one should think that this is coming. Why is this coming? Because I performed many sinful activities in the past, but now Krishna is reducing the reactions. Actually, I should get much more severe reaction. But Krishna is reducing it, so now I just go through a little, you know, interpersonal situation, or I lose some money, you know, or something, I lose my house. But I'm able to carry on. I haven't lost the ability to chant the holy names and to serve the Lord. So I carry on and take Krishna's mercy, whatever mercy comes. So Srila Prabhupada, one time in Bombay, one devotee approached Prabhupada. That was in the very early days. The devotees were living in very unhygienic conditions and really fairly bizarre conditions, actually. Just basically under a lean-to roof, standing on stilts, they were living. So one devotee got bitten by something, or somehow or other, got some sore. The sore became infected. In just a matter of days, the leg became swollen, and became so swollen, just like, almost like elephantiasis, if you know what I mean. Just really, really big. And throbbing, and really, most unpleasant. So the devotee went to Srila Prabhupada and complained, Prabhupada, I thought that when you become a devotee, that Krishna protects you. So look at this. What is this? And Srila Prabhupada, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Don't leave the door open too long. It will dissatisfy the heater god. We're worshipping the heater god. We offered a flower to him. He's very sensitive. Hare Krishna. So, yeah. So the devotee was speaking like this to Prabhupada. You know, I'm a devotee, and why? How could Krishna allow this? And Srila Prabhupada said, if you were not a devotee, you would be dead by now. Yeah. No. Prabhupada said, if you were not a devotee, you would have lost your leg by now, and maybe been dead also. So, yeah. There are different perspectives depending on one's state of consciousness. One situation to one person in one state of mind, consciousness, one situation will look like disaster, tragedy, abuse. I am being abused. The same situation, exactly the same situation from a person who's really fixed in Krishna consciousness, then it will seem, they will think, ah, Krishna's mercy. Krishna's testing me and burning up some of my karma. A whole lot of my karma is being burnt up just in one little incident or one minor situation. Same situation. The different states of mind, so different perspectives. Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj was really into this, that he would say, whenever some, you know, drama, crisis, something quite extreme occurred, he would say, here comes Krishna in the form of a test. So he would say, we welcome tests. And we know Queen Kunti, she prays in the 8th chapter of the 1st canto, Vipada Santuta Shashvat Tatra Tatra Jagad Guru. Something, something. I forget the rest. Something or other. Anyway, I forget the rest. But the translation is, I wish those calamities would come again and again, because then we will remember you again and again. She's speaking to Krishna as he leaves Dwaraka. Oh no, leaves Hastinapur immediately after the battle of Kurukshetra. I wish those calamities would happen again and again, because then we will see you again and again. And when we see you, we don't have to see repeated birth and death. This is very advanced Krishna consciousness. Jiva Goswami discusses this verse and the consciousness of Queen Kunti being expressed therein. In Priti Sandarbha, his treatise on pure love of Krishna. And he says that, well, first point that he makes is that there are different levels of devotional service up to prema. Shraddha, sadhu sangha, bhajana kriya, anatha nivritti, nishta ruchi, asakti bhava, and prema, pure love for the Lord. But then, there are levels beyond prema. In one sense, you can say that. What they really are is they're different levels of prema. Yeah. There's, you could say, simple prema, and more deeper prema, and even deeper prema, and even deeper, deeper prema. And there's no end. But there are higher levels. Sneha is the next level after prema, or, you know, like development of prema. Sneha. And various others. Rag, anurag. Another, a second type of vada. Then Mahabhava and Man, the Sneha, Man, and one or two others, then Rag, Anurag, Bhava. So he says, Jiva Goswami says, this is a manifestation of Anurag. Anurag. On the level of Anurag, the devotee is so much attached to Krishna, and so much appreciating Krishna and his mercy and being with him and serving him and being with the devotees, that whatever it takes to get that is fine. Whatever it takes. If I have to be, well, Lord Chaitanya said, Aslishva padaratam kanashkanam adarshanam mamatam karotiva yatatata va vidadatu lampato mat prananatas tusa eva nakara. That, my Lord, whether you crush me in your embrace or make me broken hearted by not being present before me, you're still my worshipable Lord. Crush me in, if you crush me in your embrace, means you express your love so powerfully it hurts. I mean, you may have heard me tell the story before, but a few years ago, like two or three, we were on our way to Govardhan Hill from Vrindavan. And we were stopped at where? The railway crossing at Chatikara. There we were, because they had to stop here. So there we were, waiting. And I got out and went up to the pole thing, the barrier. And I was watching for the train, just spinning, passing the time. Suddenly, from behind me, these two arms came around. Not my arms. Two other arms. And caught me. And embraced me. Hard. And then harder. And then harder. Till I couldn't breathe. And then lifted me up. And of course, you know, I mean, I'm not that big a person, but I'm not a small person. But it was just like, oh, it was not too bad, but it was definitely a powerful embrace. Then the person put me down. I turned around, and who was it? It was Bhakti Bringa Govinda. So at that time I thought of what Lord Chaitanya said. If you crush me in your embrace, you know, in other words, you love me so much, it hurts me. That's okay. Or if you make me brokenhearted by not being present before me, it is not never exactly like that, but sometimes it may seem like that. Where is Krishna? What is happening in my life? My life, things are spinning. You know, what's going on? Krishna, help. But then nothing seems to happen. So whatever, whichever way, however it works, that you are always my worshipable Lord, unconditionally. This is the devotee. This is the consciousness of a devotee. And we, at least, are coming from another realm of consciousness. We are coming from that other realm where people do not think like that. And we were in the habit of not thinking like that, probably. But, you know, sort of in a certain sense, taking everything very personally and easily, very easily, able to take the negative position and self-pity, as they say in Latin, O me miserum. Did you learn Latin? I didn't learn Latin. O me miserum. This is a Latin saying. Oh, I am so miserable. Like, I'm wallowing in it. Misery loves company. Yes. So, Krishna, to become a devotee means, and to progress, because it's not just a matter of becoming a devotee, but we have to progress. It's a practical process for self-improvement. Just like when you go to university, you don't just go to university and sit there and chat or whatever. But you go and you work and you develop. It's a place for self-improvement. That's what it is. And if you do it, you come out a different person at the end. You may walk in, you know, a young boy or girl just out of school child, and you walk out, doctor such and such, or lawyer such and such. You change. So Krishna consciousness is meant to be like that. You know, it's the old habit, well, another saying, what do they say? Old habits die hard. Old habits die hard. I'm afraid it's true. But if we make the effort, then Krishna is merciful and we develop as persons. And Tribhuvanath, the late Tribhuvanath Prabhu from England, passed away a few years ago. Very wonderful devotee. Very amazing devotee. He never came here, but just before he was diagnosed, I met him in Mayapur and we were discussing his coming here. I tell you, if he'd come here, it would have made a real impression on the devotees. So anyway, he asked Srila Prabhupada one time that Krishna tests, does Krishna ever give his devotee a test which the devotee will not be able to pass, no matter how hard the devotee tries? And Srila Prabhupada said, no, Krishna never gives such a test. All our tests are, you could say, custom built. Like you go to the tailor, they take your measurements, and they make your clothes just for you. So all our tests are custom built. Krishna's watching every one of us and thinking, okay, there he is in certain condition, and we want him to go beyond that. So what will be the best way to stimulate him? Anyway, so this is one interesting aspect here. Otherwise, particularly for anyone, but particularly devotees, if they are unable or unwilling to really embrace the situation and face it in Krishna consciousness, come what may, then it can happen that their Krishna consciousness can become quite compromised. It may not. Maybe they'll just sort of muddle their way through, sort of, you know, half-baked through the situation, emerge on the other side. But if we allow ourselves to become too much affected, then our Krishna consciousness, our whole situation, can become quite undermined. So anyway, this is being talked about here, that Ranikeshapu, this was a test. He was harassing the people. You can just imagine, if there were police outside your door, they knew, you know, that here on, what is it, Truro Road, number 4, there are Hare Krishna devotees. So they post a whole team of police outside the door. And when you get up in the morning, they burst in and say, you're not chanting, are you? And they stop you. Because these things happen sometimes in extreme situations. Well, what to do? It's a big test. So there's one thing that's being discussed here. What happened? What happened because of the pressure of Hiranyakashipu and his followers? But then there was another side. It's particularly talking about demigod worshippers. They stopped their demigod worship. Actually, the demigods had, well, if not already, but they were soon to be booted out of their posts anyway, and Hiranyakashipu was going to take over all the universal functions from the demigods. I'm not sure if he had already done it at this point, or if he's still to do it. But one way or another, the demigod worship stopped, and it hurt the demigods. It hurt the demigods. They were coming hungry and skinny. Yeah. So, I mean, sometimes it's nice to become skinnier, because in Krishna consciousness, prasadam is usually in abundance and of very high quality. And our senses may not be quite, or our minds, we may not be quite so advanced. But here they were just becoming bereft. All round it was severe. It was extremely severe. You know, Srila Prabhupada said that every grain of rice you waste, in the future you will be short that grain of rice, each one. And we might think, grain of rice, more or less in a meal, what difference will it make? So therefore we won't worry too much. But each grain of rice counts. If you have a big plate of rice, it's made up of many one grains of rice. So, and you know, was it Vishnu Priya?
Yes.
Was it Vishnu Priya? Vishnu Priya, the wife of Lord Chaitanya's second wife. She, when Lord Chaitanya left, she took a vow. I will just chant. And I will, for every round, I will set aside one grain of rice. And later in the day, when those grains of rice have accumulated to some point, I'll cook them and eat them, and that's it. Not with, you know, piles of sabjis and little rice, but just rice only. So, you know, even if you chant 64 rounds or 108 rounds, which, you know, that takes some time, and you take, you know, you count 108 grains of rice, it's not a lot. It's really not a lot. So she was living like that. So Prabhupada said like that. Then in the future, if you waste one grain of rice, in the future you'll be short that grain. And you may think, well, that doesn't matter. I'll go short a grain. I'll go short 10 grains. It's not a problem. But, you know, enough grains of rice, and eventually it builds up. And if you lose that, then you really feel it. Means one day you'll be hungry. You'll need to eat. Otherwise, you know, it's going to become like difficult for you. But then you won't be able to. And you'll have to undergo that, you know, like some real discomfort and inconvenience. So the demigods, it was like that. They were really being deprived severely. So that's another thing that happens. So anyway, Prabhupada said in the purport, there is cooperation. And in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, between man and the demigods. We do sacrifice, the demigods enjoy the sacrifice and then reciprocate. And so in this way we are happy and they are happy. Then there's another level, a third level. That is, in relation to devotees at least, that if the devotees stop serving Krishna, what happens to Krishna? Of course, we can say, and it is said, Krishna is Swarat. He's independent. He is self-sufficient. You may be thinking, you know, I am hungry. I need to eat. So let me buy some bananas, for argument's sake, and I'll offer them to Krishna, and then I will eat them. So you may say, and it can be said, that Krishna does not need your bananas. He has enough. He has more than enough. In thousands of temples around the world, one Krishna is being fed copious quantities of foodstuffs of different sorts. Even just in our temple in Chatsworth, if we had to eat all the food which is offered to Krishna in one day the complete plate, each offering for the six offerings? Well, it would not be. And it'd be very nice to start off with. But after a little while, perhaps you wouldn't even be able to do it actually. You'd become sick or just unable to manage. That's just one temple, there are thousands. So if we don't offer Krishna, what's it going to hurt Krishna? So, that it hurts Krishna. Not it hurts like he's now hungry and he can't get anything to eat and in that way feeling uncomfortable. And not even because he is not getting your love, because he is getting the love of many devotees. And our love, with all due respect, is not that great. And, you know, maybe it wouldn't be noticed if it wasn't offered. But not even that. But Krishna, it hurts Krishna. Because Krishna hurts. He feels pain when he sees the conditioned soul going deeper into material existence. In the sense, Krishna feels sad for you. This poor person had the opportunity to serve me and lost it. And fell back into material existence. I don't know how many of you have read the whole Brihad Bhagavatamrita, but it's very beautiful. And right, almost right at the end, when Gopikumar goes to Vaikuntha, then he meets Lord Narayan. And Lord Narayan is very happy. He says, oh, finally you came back. Finally. He said, I've been watching you for many lifetimes. And hoping and praying, Lord Narayan is praying. Maybe in this lifetime he'll come back. But then you didn't. And you took birth again. Then now you're in the second lifetime. And I was thinking, now maybe in this lifetime he'll come back. Hoping and praying. Lifetime after lifetime, Lord Narayan tells him. And he says, in this way, I was dancing like a fool. Wondering, maybe in this lifetime. No, maybe in this lifetime. It's very amazing. And then Lord Narayan says, finally, it got to the point, I thought, that even though he's not qualified yet, I'm just going to take him. I'm just going to take him and bring him back to Godhead. That's all. So I was about to do that, Lord Narayan is telling Gopikumar. But then I thought, if I do that, I'll be breaking the codes of religion. Because it's not that just anyone can just go back. One has to become qualified enough, at least, as a devotee. And Gopikumar at that point had not become qualified enough. So Lord Narayan was thinking, I'm just going to take him. I don't care what anyone says. But then he thought, oh no, I can't do that. Because I am the upholder of religious principles. And if I break a religious principle, it'll be very bad. So it's very interesting. Very interesting considerations here in this verse and purport. And we all, it is not a matter of if we'll go through some difficulties sometimes. It is not. That is not the question. The question is only really when. That's the first question. And then the second question is, what will we do about it when we do? And that's sort of, you know, the million or billion dollar question. something. What will we do? How will we meet Krishna in the form of the test? Will we tell him, go away? Like when we chant, we're inviting Krishna. Come here, Krishna, I want you. We're asking Krishna, Krishna, please engage me in your service. There you are, chanting. And some devotee comes up to you and says, could you help with some service of some sort? And we say, no, I am busy chanting. But we are asking Krishna, please, when we chant the mantra, please engage me in your service, please engage me in your service. And then he sends someone, please engage in Krishna's service. We say, no, I don't want to serve Krishna. This is sort of schizophrenic mentality. Of course, sometimes, you know, it may not be the right thing to do. Sometimes we should actually carry on with our chanting, or we may have other duties to do which we shouldn't be deviated from. But in principle, the point is like that. So let us try to progress, not be static. One devotee said that there are two positions in Krishna consciousness. One is static. You're not going anywhere. The other is ecstatic. Means you're progressing. Let's try it and take it like that. And if or when some test comes, try and deal with it nicely by taking shelter of Krishna, becoming more serious, taking shelter of the devotees, spiritual master, shastra, the holy names, and we'll find the shelter. The shelter will be there. Even though initially we may think, oh, look at this, it's very difficult. But as they say, never fear. When Krishna is there, Krishna will protect his devotees. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Any comment or question? Yes.
My question is for what you just said now. Like somehow we find some of us while we're chanting and we pray to the Lord to please if we just say this. So somehow someone might come. So maybe ask him what you would like to go to come and assist me, maybe like picking up the flowers for the Lord. So what answer should we give to that particular person?
Okay. Yeah, well, that's a fair question. If you're not under any particular pressure, like you've got to finish your rounds because, you know, different reasons, or you know, you're just finishing this round and you've got to do something, your service, your regular service. If you're not under any pressure like that, then you should help. That's what we're here for. We're here to serve. It's like, what are the eyes for? They're for seeing. They're not for eating. What are the ears for? They're for hearing. They're not for seeing. So what are we for? We're for serving Krishna. That's what we're for. That's what we're made for. It's like, what is a motor car made for? It's what we are made for. So we should do it. Unless there's some clear, specific situation which more or less precludes doing that, you know, it would truly become an actual distraction from what you really are meant to do in Krishna consciousness. And you know, I mean, I don't know if it's entirely appropriate, but sometimes it definitely is. There's a saying in English, another saying, Jack of all trades, master of none. So my point in bringing that up would be, we should get some service. Because if we don't, if we're just sort of, you know, available, then we will just get roped into everything. We will get roped into everything. Means other people's service. And of course, any service is nice, but better to have your prescribed duty. Yeah, like some permanent or regular service, which you're doing regularly and you can meditate on and develop and increase and improve, then just, you know, do this here, then do that there. You never get a chance to focus on anything. So of course sometimes it may be like that it is the need of the day to just help out in this way, that way, if there's some big festival or something. We're given some service and then we have to do another one, then we have to help out here and rush over that side and help. But as a general rule, we should try and get a regular prescribed service. And then even then, sometimes we'll be able to help if someone needs some help. But you don't want to neglect your regular service just because someone needs your help. They can always go to the authorities if they need help, and it is the service of the authorities to make some arrangement.
Hi, Krishna Prabhupada. I wanted to find out, you were speaking about specific prescribed duties that the devotees are allocated.
Yeah.
If the devotee's service is Sankirtan, is it advised that the devotee finish all, if not the majority of his rounds before he goes out?
Yes, of course. It's advised. It's advised actually to finish all of them. Because when you go out on book distribution, you are just confronting the material energy. The materialistic people who are just, you know, overwhelmed by material nature. And it's a process of association, and if you're not really as strong as you can be, then you may become affected.
Just a question. Is there a Hare Krishna society in Zimbabwe?
There's a few devotees. There's no real Hare Krishna society. There was, but the government banned it.
Yes.
But there are devotees. There's some very nice devotees. Few. Few.
So then what is your comments, Brother Maharaj, on the situation there in Zimbabwe and the people infest coming into South Africa by the thousands?
I think their bad karma has caught up with them or is catching up. But the devotees are doing some preaching, not much. They're householders. There's just a few of them. They've been doing something, but, and they're probably still trying to do something. But for the people in general, you know, it's bad. It is not so bad, though, compared to like Stalin or Idi Amin, or it's not that bad. It's bad. It's a lot worse than here, which is a lot worse, or worse than some other places. But it's not like, you know, utter genocide or something like that. But it's their bad karma.
In the Vyasa stage of life, what is our main service? Have you been chanting all 16 rounds?
Well, after chanting, your main service, first service, is to chant your rounds. Follow the regulative principles. Read Prabhupada's books. In other words, be Krishna conscious. Then your main service is to see the family is going on as nicely as possible, spiritually and materially. Yeah, you know, if you're the husband, then to provide and train and encourage the wife and children to be devotees, and you know, depending on the age of the children, of course. If you're the wife, well, maybe also provide, it's possible, it depends, but more important really is to see that the house is really, you know, as Krishna conscious an environment as possible, and that everyone is, you know, nice prasadam is there, and everyone is being looked after nicely in terms of the needs within the house. They have clean clothes, nice prasadam, the place is clean, nice altar, and that there's nice worship going on. These are more like the duties of the wife. And training the children, of course. Yeah. How does that sound? Yeah. Of course, you know, well, you know, very better than me. Nowadays, it is sort of, I think, more common. The wife works than the wife doesn't work. Would you say it's more common? It may be. I think it may be. I mean, I've never really, like, specifically tried to evaluate, but I know when I was young, a child, my mother never worked. And, well, she did a little bit of the books for my father's business. But that was just a few hours a week. Otherwise, she was looking after the house. And plus, we had a maid, an English lady. Plus, we had a gardener, an English man. Permanent. Yeah. Big house. Well, not that big. But these, you know, if the husband is not capable, say one point, scenario one, if the husband is not capable of bringing in enough, of providing adequately, quantitatively, then it may, well, if the husband is able to, then the first duty, that's his first duty. I mean, materially. And the wife's first duty is to see that the house and the children, everyone is being looked after and catered to nicely, and the children are being cared for nicely, which really only the mother can do. If the husband is not capable of bringing, of providing adequately, then, you know, not that it becomes the first duty of the wife to provide, but still her first duty is to see that everything in the house is going on the way it should be as much as possible. But then her second duty becomes to help provide, to make up the shortfall. Or, you know, sometimes it also happens, you know, due to Kali Yuga, I've seen some young wives, they, well, you know, particularly if they don't have children, there's not enough for them to do in the house. And they end up sleeping. Sleeping and or watching television. No joking. I've seen it with my own eyes in numerous cases, and I've had to try and sort of help people, you know, who are in those situations. They go into tamagun. So then it may be better for them to work anyway, just to keep them busy, because the idle mind is a devil's workshop. Even if it's just some job, job X. Nothing very nice. But we have to keep the senses and the mind engaged in something. If we don't, then we'll fall into the mode of ignorance. So, yeah, but then, you know, when they're children, of course, even when there's children, well, you never know, but some women need to work, you know, psychologically, physiologically, they have to do something rather than just look after the children and stuff like that. But what happens is that when the children are cared for someone other than the mother, you know, I mean, particularly if they're being cared for by a nanny, you know, then it tends to have detrimental effects on the children in the long term. Even the granny, you know, granny is next best. Usually next best is maternal granny. After that, paternal granny. You know? There's a sort of a science to these things. But, you know, it's very unusual that the granny can look after the children as effectively as the mother. And even, you know, it is a Vedic practice that the children are breastfed by the mother until they're like 10.
Yeah.
8, 9.
Yeah,
at least 8, 9, you know, they're already in school. Some women, when they, devotee women, when they hear that, they think, what? But you know what it does? And Prabhupada talks about this. Prabhupada actually addresses the subject, and it is a specific Vedic practice that it helps the boys as they grow up and they start, you know, gradually becoming young men, like through their teens. And not just, that's when it's really, you see the difference. And then when they're also adults, is that if they have a more intimate relationship with their mother, because, you know, granny is probably not going to be able to breastfeed them. You know, anyway, Hare Krishna. Pardon us for getting so personal about it. But, you know, if they're breastfed by their mother, then the male drives in regard to women are not, you know, not that they become like sissies or something like that, strange, but it all just becomes tempered and moderated and more cultured. You know, the drives are still there, but there's more culture. And in this way, in the future, it's less likely that their marriages will break due to, you know, becoming attracted to other women and all that sort of thing. And even through their youth, before they married, like their teenage days and so on, it's less likely that they'll really get into illicit relationships, you know, and degrade themselves as teenagers if the relationship with the mother is really strong. Yeah. And even include, and Prabhupada was specifically referring to breastfeeding. I don't know if you expected that sort of answer. That's what came. Is that okay?
Okay.
You know what? Okay, last one.
Thank you so much.
Thanks.
Is there any reaction to one who gives up daily
consciousness? Well, if they give it up for Krishna consciousness, the reaction will be the demigods will be very happy. And pat them on the back and give more mercy, for sure. Because, you know, each demigod who's being worshipped, they're all devotees. And they're all thinking, why is this person worshipping me? Who am I? Should worship Krishna. What is this nonsense worshipping me? It's crazy. Even, you know, beyond that, someone like Hanuman, who's not even really a demigod, is not actually a demigod in fact. People worship him as if he were a demigod. And he is offended by that. He's deeply offended that, you know, they're worshipping me and not worshipping my Lord Ram. Pah! He really doesn't appreciate that at all. And Prabhupada said about Lord Shiva, Lord Shiva's, one of his names is Ashutosh. Asha means desires, and Tosh means satisfied. So he satisfies the desires quickly as Ashutosh. So Prabhupada explained that Lord Shiva, he's sitting there on Kailash. We see pictures. Sitting cross-legged, eyes closed, with his mala. He's absorbed in japa, in meditation, on the Lord. Deeply absorbed, and it's just a very amazing, whole, wonderful experience he's having. Transcendental, loving, exchange with the Lord. Then somebody knocks on his door. Lord Shiva, I want a car. Give me a car. Give me better health. Give me money. Lord Shiva, come on. Or what do they do? What happens? The boys worship Lord Shiva for a good wife. Come on, I got this girl I want. Let me get this girl. And Lord Shiva, you know, has to come out of his deep Krishna conscious meditation to make some arrangement so this boy gets his girl. You know, I mean, what is that? Or gets a new BMW, which is just a piece of tin. You know, I mean, what is this? So Lord Shiva says, all right, just take it and just go. So he can go back to his meditation. And, you know, that's one thing. That's the main thing, really. But then another consideration is that what passes as demigod worship, even, you know, what to speak of South Africa, even in India, is not real demigod worship. You know, it is highly questionable whether the demigods are accepting it or not. Because it is just, at least particularly in South Africa, it is just too far from the actual scriptural standards for doing demigod worship. So it's more like just empty ritual. It's like, you know, a little bit interesting example in the Bible. When Moses went up Mount Ararat, and he got the Ten Commandments when he was up there, like divine instructions. Yeah, they're good instructions. So in his absence, the people they didn't know what to do. So they made a calf out of gold. And they just said, you know, this is God. It was just something they made. And they were worshipping it as God. But it was not God. So, you know, what's the point? What are you going to get out of it? If you want to eat food, but you don't put it in your mouth, you know, what are you going to get? So if we do something which is not really, you know, the process, what result are we going to get? So, yeah. So therefore, there is no problem with giving up demigod worship for devotees who are trying to be serious devotees. It shouldn't just be an excuse for giving up religion, but for those who really they want now to become devotees and do it nicely, then the demigods will applaud their giving up of demigod worship. And you know, it doesn't necessarily mean we have to throw out the demigod pictures and, you know, deities and whatnot. We can give them to some other Hindu people. You know, let them carry on. As you know, we see here Lord Shiva Hanuman staying outside. I mean, what is that, you know? How would you like to stay outside during the winter? It's just terribly misguided, unfortunately. Is that okay? I think we should end here. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Srila Gurudev ki.